Alrighty, good morning. Welcome back to the Proverbs Seminar. This morning is lesson 6 out of 13. Words that build or destroy, speech, counsel, and correction. Before we begin, though, I know last week was, we'll call it spicy. So I wanted to open the floor and see if anyone had comments, questions, follow-ups. What do I mean spicy? I think last week I touched on some controversial topics, and I taught from a position that I think is, at least a couple of them might be less popular, and so I thought people might want to argue with me. Okay, well, that's encouraging. We have to point back to Christ, right? Right? We're not saved by our actions. We're not saved by being wise. We're redeemed by Christ, and we'll see this today. We're redeemed by Christ. Good morning. Welcome, welcome. If you would like a binder, the left one, nope, sorry, the far right one, I think, without the name. There you go. And it already has today's lesson in it, if you want to put that one. I don't remember. So we've got to point to Christ. Christ is our wisdom. We should strive to be wise, but we are not saved by our wisdom or our actions. We're not saved by our own works. We are saved by works. We're saved by Christ's work for us. Since we've had some reopening it, any comments, questions, problems, or concerns after last week's lesson? Ready? When y'all are silent, I assume I taught it perfectly, so that's very encouraging. That's a joke. Okay, let me open us in prayer. O great God in highest heaven, you are the God who speaks. By your word, the heavens were made, and by your word, they are sustained. By your word, we are sustained. Your Son is the Word made flesh, full of grace and truth. By your Spirit, you have given us the Scriptures, wise and trustworthy. Father, we come now to sit under your word. Help us to listen with humility. Help us to learn with joy. Help us to respond with faith. We confess that our tongues are often untamed. We speak carelessly. We speak selfishly. We speak sinfully. Forgive us, Father, for the words that we have spoken that have wounded. Forgive us for the silence when we should have spoken. Forgive us for flattery when we should have offered truth. Teach us today to fear you with our speech, not as those seeking to earn your favor, but as those who have already been redeemed by Christ. Make us people whose words build and bless, not tear down and destroy. Guard us from error, deliver us from pride, and by your grace make us wise. In the name of the wise one, Jesus, the faithful and true word. Amen. Good morning. Come on in. Okay. Words are never neutral. Scripture tells us that they can build up or tear down, give life or deal death. Proverbs 18:21. The book of Proverbs is filled with piercing reminders that the tongue holds real power. Not because it can magically shape reality, but because it reveals the heart. It directs relationships, and it leaves lasting effects on the souls around us. How many of us right now could tell a story about a cutting remark that somebody once made about you? Words stick with us. Wise speech is not about eloquence. It's not about clever phrasing. It is about righteousness. The fool wounds others with careless words, but the wise bring healing. Proverbs 12:18. In our modern world, words are cheap. Our society runs on empty slogans, sarcastic banter, and constant self-promotion. Please like the video and follow and all of those things. At the same time, professing Christians are often careless in their speech, grumbling, gossiping, flattering, tearing down, or speaking as if God were not listening. But he is. Jesus warns us, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak." Matthew 12:36. Words matter because truth matters. And we answer to the God of truth. Yet in our day, false teachers have taken the biblical truth that words are powerful and twisted it into something blasphemous. The so-called word of faith or prosperity gospel movement teaches that our words are divine instruments, that we can speak things into existence, attract wealth or health by positive confession, or declare and decree outcomes into being. Ever heard of the name it and claim it movement? This is not biblical faith. It is self-idolatry. Many of these false teachers actually claim that we are gods, and they think that by making it little g gods, it's somehow more biblical. Only God speaks reality into existence, Genesis 1:3. In fact, all of Genesis 1, "And God said, and it was." You do not have that power. Only God's word governs the universe, Hebrews 1:3. Our words do not shape reality, but they do reveal who we are. The word faith movement does not merely misinterpret a verse or two. Rather, it commits theological treason. It enthrones man in the place of God. Ironically, if you follow them long enough, you will find them being self-contradictory. Back in Atlanta, where I lived, grew up and lived for many years, there was a guy pretty popular, you might know him, Creflo Dollar. I always called him Cashflow Dollar. And he got in trouble, I think about 10 years ago, for speaking into existence the need for a $65 million G5 jet. Because he's going to go share the gospel with more people if he gets a $65 million jet. He also got in trouble because when he had some eye issues, he did not merely pray it away, but he did go have surgery. Kind of funny how that works.
Did he get the $65 million?
I don't remember the outcome of that. He did catch a lot of heat for that, and they kind of, I think they took that giving campaign off the website. But honestly, that was after we had left Atlanta, and I try not to pay too much attention to him. So, Proverbs, by contrast, teaches us that speech is not magical, but moral. Our words reflect our hearts. I mean, Jesus talked about how the good man from the good treasure in his heart speaks, and the evil man from the evil treasure in his heart speaks. Our words reveal whether we fear the Lord or serve ourselves. They shape the lives of others for good or for ill, and they will be judged by God. So, having seen how the Bible portrays the power of speech, we're going to turn to two crucial expressions of speech in the life of the believer, learning how we can walk in wisdom in these areas. Number one, the value of counsel. And number two, the grace of correction. We will see how these patterns of godly speech in counsel and correction ultimately point us to Jesus Christ, the true and faithful Word, who is the greater Solomon, who is the greater wise Son, who is the very wisdom of God made flesh, whose words are always righteous and never rash, always gracious and never corrupt. Before we do that, though, I want to make sure that we're clear, because there's a balance here, and I've really only spoken to one side of it. I mentioned Matthew 12, where we will give account for every careless word that we speak. However, while Jesus warns that every careless word will be accounted for, we must read this through the lens of the gospel. For those who are in Christ, no condemnation remains. Romans 8:1. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So our words are not judged on the final day for condemnation or justification. So our sins, even the sins of the tongue, were judged at the cross. During those 3 hours of darkness, the wrath of God against the sins of his people were poured out against his son, all of them. Yet, scripture does teach that believers will still give an account to Christ. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about how are you building on the foundation of the gospel that Paul has laid? Are you building with gold, silver, and precious stones, or are you building with wood, hay, and straw? And in 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul does talk about how we, speaking to believers, we will give an account for what we have done in the body. However, this is not to judge our salvation, but to receive reward or to suffer loss. And that loss there is loss of reward. So we don't fear hell, but we do fear grieving the Lord who redeemed us. Words matter, not because they might threaten our standing with God, but because they reflect it. And when we sin with our mouth, we are telling the world something that's untrue about our Savior. But we will not be judged by our words for salvation. So it's never a works-based righteousness. You don't get it by your works, and you don't keep it by your works, and you can't lose it by your works. But works are still important. So let's hold those two things in balance and understand it's not, there's a ditch on both sides. One is, everything that I do matters, and God may not love me anymore if I'm not good enough. That's legalism. And the other is, hey, I'm in Christ, it doesn't matter. Let us sin the more so that grace may abound. That's antinomianism. Let's strive to find the balance and stay on the road and out of the ditch. Okay. The value of wise counsel, seeking it, receiving it, and sharing it. The wise are never isolated. According to Proverbs, wisdom thrives in community. Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 11:14. The one who walks alone, who listens only to his own instincts, or resists input from others, is not strong, but foolish. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 12:15. Our culture celebrates autonomy. My body, my choice. Unless it's a vaccine, but nonetheless, my body, my choice. Unless it's not my body and it's, but don't think of my body, my choice. I can do what I want, right? I'm pointing out the logical fallacies of that position, but we shake our culture. Our culture shakes its fist at God and says, no, I rule myself. You know? Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. Right? We look at those people and, ah, that's a self-made man. Really? Don't we know better than that? Or, what's that Invictus poem? I'll have to look that one up. But our culture is all about we direct our own fate. Biblical wisdom, on the other hand, calls not for autonomy, but for humility. By the way, everybody know what autonomy means? Comes from two Greek words, autos, meaning self, and nomos, meaning law. So it's self-law, self-rule, governing myself. I get to make rules for myself. Which is ironic, because some of the people who want the most autonomy also want the government to step in and make the most rules. And I'm like, there's a contradiction there. But anyway, biblically, the wise assume they are prone to error. They know that they have blind spots. How many of you have blind spots? Okay, tell me what they are. If we knew, we'd fix it, right?
We try.
Well, yeah, but if it's a blind spot, it's something you don't see. Right?
Other people tell you what they are, though.
What's that?
Other people will tell you what they are, though.
Sometimes graciously.
All of them, but many of them.
And sometimes not so graciously.
Yeah,
and we'll talk about that in a minute, yeah.
Often we have a blind spot when it comes to our children, people we love. We don't want to see.
That's true.
We don't want to see things and admit things.
That's true.
That other people can see.
So the wise know they have blind spots, and so they seek wise counsel, not just to affirm what they already think, but to be challenged, sharpened, and protected. Have you ever thought about the protection of a friend who will tell you the hard things? Because someone's going to tell you the hard things. And would you rather it be a friend or an enemy? Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. However, we do it graciously, as we'll see. We aren't fault finders. We're fruit inspectors, and we seek the good of those to whom we speak. We're not simply critical. And we also need to be aware of the echo chamber. Some people surround themselves with so-called counselors, but only those who agree with them. That's not wisdom, it's just flattery with a spiritual veneer. Others isolate entirely, refusing correction or guidance because they believe their decisions are nobody else's business. Right? Too many people agree with Cain when he says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Now, the scriptures answer that resoundingly, not in Genesis 4. How do the scriptures answer the question, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Yes! We are our brother's keeper. 100%. We're not responsible for their salvation, but we do have a responsibility to those who are made in the image of God with whom we live in community. So Proverbs exposes that impulse for what it is, with pride and danger, believing that my decisions are my own, they're nobody else's business. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Proverbs 18:1. The wisdom of counsel, however, depends not on how many speak, but on whether they speak in step with God's word. You can get lots and lots of advice. Just go watch YouTube. You can spend the rest of your life watching advice videos on YouTube. I would encourage you not to waste your life in that way. But there's so much advice that's out there, and a lot of it's contradictory. Many voices will offer advice, but not all advice aligns with the fear of the Lord. The counsel that Proverbs commends is, number one, rooted in truth. It's not emotional, it's not pragmatic, and it's not worldly. We see this in Proverbs 8:7 and Ephesians 4:15. Number two, it's peaceable and open to reason. It's not domineering or manipulative. We don't gaslight people as Christians, or we shouldn't. We see that in Proverbs 15:1 and James 3:17. And it's saturated in Scripture. It's not detached from the Word of God. We don't come up with our own clever ideas and pass them off as if they're God's wisdom. When we speak to our brothers and sisters in Christ, offering them counsel or correction, it must come from and be rooted in the Word of God. We see that in Proverbs 2:1 through 6 and Psalm 1:2. And wisdom doesn't stop with just receiving counsel. As we grow in grace, we are called to offer wise counsel to others as well. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another, Proverbs 27:17. Now, interestingly, the original Hebrew there, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens the face of another. I don't know about you, but having my face sharpened doesn't seem all that comfortable, right? And I don't think that that iron sharpening iron is comfortable, right? When iron sharpens iron, it's a destructive process in some ways with a purpose, right? But when you're getting rid of the things that make an edge dull, it can hurt. If you're the iron, you might be going, ow, right? Yes?
I know it varies from context to context, but as iron does sharpen iron, what are some healthy ways to go about that? Or what does that look like?
Oh, we're going to look at that. Yeah, but my point is, if we have this idea that we're all going to sing Kumbaya and someone's going to point out my flaws and I'm going to go, oh, thank you so very much. I love being corrected. That's not realistic. That's not how people respond. It's not how I respond. Maybe I'm just admitting to my own flaws, but I'm assuming y'all are kind of like me. Of course it does. Because even if we admit in kind of a theoretical way, I know that I've got blind spots and flaws, when someone actually comes up and pokes me in one of them, it's a tender sore spot.
Yes.
So we should expect that. This doesn't require, this kind of offering counsel does not require advanced degrees or eloquent speech. You don't have to go to seminary to be able to speak truth into the life of a fellow believer. In fact, I'm not against seminary, but a lot of people who go to seminary don't have very much to say. A lot of them do, but you and I both know there's seminaries out there that are not teaching the truth of the Word of God, right? So simply having letters after your name is not an indication of spiritual maturity. Yes. Yeah.
It's sad, but
yeah.
Not all, but many.
No, but and that requires discernment. It requires wisdom to understand what seminaries are teaching the truth of God and what are not. And to always be Bereans, Acts 17:11, listening to what somebody is teaching and comparing it against God's word to see whether they're teaching truth. So, Bonnie, I'm not against seminary. But I don't idolize it either. So, it doesn't require advanced degrees or eloquent speech. It does, however, require humility, biblical clarity, and love. God uses ordinary believers to bring extraordinary help through faithful speech. We must learn to speak into each other's lives, not as experts, but as servants. This may mean gently asking questions, helping someone see what the scriptures say about their situation, or offering a word in season to lift the weary. Sometimes it'll mean saying hard things, but faithful are the wounds of a friend, Proverbs 27:6a. And a timely word can change a life. We must also learn to welcome those who want to speak into our lives as faithful, loving brothers and sisters in Christ. But make no mistake, this is very difficult. Our sin nature does not naturally make us welcoming of critical advice. Ultimately, Jesus is our model and source. He is the wonderful counselor, Isaiah 9:6, whose wisdom never fails. He always speaks truth in love. His counsel is never hurried, never careless, never self-centered in the negative way. Because he is self-centered in a non-sinful way because he is the worthy one. Right? In Christ, we are not only saved, but we are also transformed into people who speak wisely for the good of others and the glory of God. And this leads us into the grace of correction, which is painful but loving. Correction hurts, but to the wise, it's a gift. Again and again, Proverbs teaches that rebuke is not a mark of rejection, but grace. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. No, I didn't put that word in there. That's actually in your Bibles if you have an ESV. Proverbs 12:1. And the ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Proverbs 15:31. Those who refuse correction walk toward ruin. Those who receive it humbly walk in wisdom and life. And this isn't an intelligence thing. You may have an IQ off the charts, or you may be average intellectually. But if you are saved by Christ and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you can walk in wisdom, because wisdom is about righteousness, not cleverness. This is not, however, how the world sees correction. Our culture prizes self-expression, and it despises rebuke. To call something wrong is seen as judgmental, even hateful. How many of you have seen people talking about the hate that Charlie Kirk was spewing all the time? How many of you have actually watched the videos of the supposed hateful spewing? And what is, I found him to be quite gracious, and he just disagrees. He's holding up biblical scriptural standards, and the world says, that's hateful. Why is that hateful? Because I don't like it. I'm not sure that's the definition of hateful. So our culture will not respond well to this. But in God's eyes, the opposite is true. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Proverbs 27:5 through 6a. It's not love to remain silent when a friend walks toward destruction. A true friend will speak hard words.
How many times do we hear people say, we're not to judge? God looks at their heart.
Well,
even when we know and they know that the behavior is wrong and sinful, well, we don't, the Bible says we can't judge.
Yeah, the Bible doesn't say that. Matthew 7:1, which has overtaken John 3:16 as the most quoted Bible verse by our culture, says, judge not lest ye be judged.
Right.
However, if you just keep reading in that paragraph, Not like widely separated from it, but literally the next two or three sentences, with the judgment that you judge, it will be judged to you. And why do you say to your brother, let me get the speck out of your eye, when you have a log in your own eye? First remove the log from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. It's not about not judging, it's about not judging hypocritically. And if you go through the rest of the New Testament, we're very, very clearly supposed to be judges.
Anytime I ever say anything openly about homosexuality and the sin and the sin of it, the wrongness of it, I'm often told, well, we're not to judge.
Yes, we are to judge. Let me be very clear about that. We are to judge. We are to use biblical, scriptural judgment. If Jesus said,
it's wrong.
Have you not read that in the beginning he created the male and female? Then Jesus spoke about homosexuality and its sinfulness. Now we have to just differentiate between judging what the scripture calls us to judge, and I agree, we can't judge someone's heart. I don't know what's going on in their mind and in their heart. So I can't pronounce whether someone is saved or not. That type of judgment is wrong and sinful. However, I can look at someone's actions and look at the word of God and say, these don't line up. And if you profess to be a Christian and you're living in open, unrepentant sin, then the scriptures tell me that I am to come to you and confront that. That, I mean, church discipline is not optional, just so you know. It's hard. It's really messy. But it's not something that we can take or leave. And if you don't think church discipline is judgment, then I don't know what to tell you. Where was I? So the wise welcome correction, not because they enjoy being wrong, but because they value righteousness more than comfort. I want to be right. Don't you?
Yes.
You know? I've had people in my life, oh, you just want to be right. Of course I want to be right. Who wants to be wrong?
I want to be wrong.
Yeah, I mean, that's like the dumbest argument ever. But we do need to be careful. I don't want to just have people say that I'm right. I want to be right because I'm aligned with God's word, because I'm aligned with righteousness. Not because I'm the important one, but because I have submitted myself under the word of God. That's the kind of right that I want to be. So to accept reproof is to say, I'm not the standard, God is. This is the posture of humility, the soil in which wisdom grows. And correction's not just horizontal, it's also vertical. God himself rebukes those he loves. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. I know Brooks can tell you how many times I delighted in him. Only two? I delighted in him regularly. I don't know that he delighted in the correction. So when the Lord disciplines his children, it's not punishment, it's pruning. His correction is not condemnation, but refinement. As Christ says to the church in Laodicea, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Proverbs 13:18. Now, on the other hand, I think it's in Hebrews 12 where it says, hey, discipline's not fun in the moment. We don't enjoy it when we are being disciplined, but it leads to the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So to receive correction is to choose the path of wisdom and life. It is to agree with God even when it stings. It is to say, I would rather be rebuked and grow than flattered and perish. And as believers, we're called not only to receive correction, but to offer it humbly, wisely, and lovingly. Galatians 6:1a reminds us, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So correction's not about asserting superiority. It's about serving a brother or sister in need. And just like how we ought to parent our children, we're not trying to make them match some mold that we have made up in their lives. We're trying to teach them and train their hearts in righteousness like we talked about last week. So too, when we see our brothers and sisters in error or in sin, we should desire them to be moving towards righteousness, and we should approach them in that spirit. And we should also approach them knowing, you know what, I may not have all of the facts here, and what I see in this situation may not be the whole story. And so we need to be open ourselves to correcting how we see something. So Christ makes this possible. Jesus never needed correction. He was sinless, but he bore the judgment for our sins. In him, correction is not a threat, but an invitation. The Father disciplines those he loves. And by his Spirit, he gives us the humility to receive correction and the grace to offer it to others. So we wrap up with Christ, the faithful and gracious word. The book of Proverbs is clear. Our words can bring life, or they can deal death. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 12:18. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 18:21a. The wise uses his words to build up, to bless, and to restore. But the fool uses his tongue to deceive, to destroy, and to divide. And this theme echoes into the New Testament with even greater force. Consider James chapter 3. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So the more we read the book of Proverbs and Scripture more broadly, and the more honestly we examine our own speech, the more clearly we see the truth. We are not the wise. Not by nature. Our words wound. We gossip. We flatter. We rage. We lie. We remain silent when we should speak. We speak when we should remain silent. We need more than instruction. We need redemption. This is why our hope is not in becoming better speakers. Our hope is not in using our words better. We should want to use our words better, but that's not our hope. Our hope is in the one who always spoke rightly, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need more than good counsel. Good counsel's great. We should give and receive good counsel within the church. But we need more than good counsel. We need a Savior. This is why our hope is not ultimately in wise speech, but in the wise speaker, the Word made flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John 1:1. Jesus Christ is the perfect embodiment of God's wisdom. He's not merely wise. He is wisdom incarnate. He is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, according to Colossians 2:3. Christ always spoke what was true, timely, and full of grace. All spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth, Luke 4:22a. And he spoke with authority, not as the scribes. He knew when to comfort the broken and when to confront the proud. He never used words to manipulate, flatter, or deceive. And every word he spoke was holy. And yet, he was condemned for his words. At his trial, false witnesses twisted his speech. The perfect speaker was silenced, that we who speak foolishly might be forgiven. At the cross, Christ bore the judgment for every careless word we have ever spoken, going back to the first page. He died for our lies. He died for our gossip. He died for our harsh speech, our flattery, our cowardly silence, for all of it. But he did not remain silent. He rose. Amen. And now he speaks for us, interceding as our great high priest, Hebrews 7:25, and he continues to speak through his word and his spirit to transform us. And then as new creations in Christ, we are called to speak differently, not to gain or keep salvation, but to reflect our salvation. Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. How often do you think about the effect that your words have and intentionally speak to build up grace in the lives of others? We should. And again, Paul in Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. In Christ, we don't just learn a new vocabulary. We do learn a new vocabulary. There is a vocabulary that the church has that we should learn. It's good. But that's not all. We also receive new hearts that overflow with godly speech. This is not moralism. This is not me telling you to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and just try harder and just do better. This is worship-based. We will speak like Christ when we value Christ more. As we behold the grace and truth of Jesus, we begin to speak as those who belong to him, wisely, truthfully, graciously. We are not saved by our words, and we can't lose our salvation with our words. But we are known by our words. How we speak reflects who we are. If you're in Christ, your speech should let people know that you're in Christ. And then on the day of Christ, at the end, we will see clearly that every word we have spoken in love for him was not wasted. Any questions? And remember, questions end with a question mark.
So what is salt?
I'm sorry?
What is salt?
Right. So I think that much like Jesus uses salt and light, salt is a preservative. It's a cleansing agent. So it does something in a situation that brings about a positive result. Salt in a wound doesn't necessarily feel good, but it helps.
Purify,
cleanse, yeah. Preserve. Or, I mean, how many of y'all just love bland food with no salt in it? No, salt makes things enjoyable as well. And if we look in the context of that verse, let it always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person, right? This is within the context of, we're talking to the world, I think is what is meant by this, to answer each person. What's the hope that's within you? It's not the same passage, but how can we speak graciously to a watching world? We are to be salt and light in the world. Any other questions?
Not so much a question, but an add-on, but I was in this week, 2 Corinthians 10, when it talked about taking every thought captive to obey Christ. I had to hit the pause button and re-listen to that one again. That's a lot, you know, but we do have control over our thoughts, and there's an intentionality to what we're thinking before it comes out of us. Like, there's a whole process in that, and obviously we're around a world that does not bother doing that whatsoever.
Right. Yeah, but and I think that's a great example because, yes, the word is near to us. It's in our mouths and in our hearts. And yes, it's not too hard for us, but it is too hard for us. And if we try to do it all in our own strength, we're going to fail. So even as we're taking thoughts captive, we need the Holy Spirit's indwelling influence in our lives to enable us to do that, right? So it's, again, there's that balance. We cannot just try harder and accomplish what the Proverbs is trying to instill in us. It has to be something where we are cooperating with the work of the Spirit in our lives. Whether to think better, to speak better, to act better. And Olivia, why do we act better?
Because we're supposed to.
Because we're supposed to, yeah. Yeah. We don't act better to earn God's favor. We act better because we have God's favor, and out of love for the God who saved us, we want to please him. Any other comments or questions? All righty. Well, let me close this in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, you are the perfect word. You are the one who spoke truth in love. You are the one who never sinned with your tongue. James tells us no human being can tame the tongue, but you are the exception to that rule. And you are the one who now speaks to intercede for us, even when our words fail. Thank you for bearing the judgment for every careless word we've ever spoken. Thank you that in you there is no condemnation, only grace transformation, and hope. We ask now that you would help us walk in what we've learned. May our speech reflect your character. May we give wise counsel. May we receive correction humbly. And may we speak words that give grace and life to those who hear. Lord, let us not be hearers only, but doers. Help us not to speak out of pride, fear, or bitterness, but from hearts made new by your Spirit. Lord, let our tongues be instruments of peace, truth, and encouragement in a world full of discord, lies, and harm. We await the day when you will return. We await the day when every knee bows and every tongue confesses you as Lord. As we wait, let our tongues bring glory to your name. We pray this in your matchless name. Amen.